the second Sunday of Lent, of the Lenten season. And again, this is a time of preparation. Whereas Advent was preparation for the coming of our Savior, Lent in some ways is a preparation for the gift of salvation and redemption. So it's a reflective time to really think about our repentance and the blessing. It's a solemn time, but it's not a time of sorrow. It's a time of relief. Good things are coming. And while the Bible doesn't document the disciples observing Lent, you know, it draws its tradition from Jesus' 40 days and nights of prayer and fasting in the wilderness. And again, this is captured in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And I shared last week, it's traditionally anchored by three foundational practices. They call these pillars: fasting, prayer, and almsgiving. And we'll kind of be the theme for the next couple weeks. And for these first 3 weeks at least, we're going to explore these spiritual activities in a little more detail. And last week, we talked about fasting, the act of intentionally depriving ourselves of something, not as an excuse to start a diet, not as a means of punishment for ourselves, and certainly not as a way of showing the world how much faith we have by giving up or forfeiting these things. And we turn to Scripture for some guidance on how and why we should do this and how to do it meaningful if that's how we choose to celebrate the season. This week we're going to talk about prayer, and the Bible has a lot to say about prayer and many, many, many examples of prayer. And during previous Sunday mornings and Wednesday evening Bible studies, we've gotten into these. We did a series of prayers from the Old Testament and from the Psalms, and they all come from very personal places, whether it's of joy or sorrow or whatever it may be. And it's fascinating to see the power and the diversity in prayer. In fact, we've even seen it here for answered prayers. And we don't claim because we've got this magic sauce, but because we've got a good God. This morning, we're going to look at a particularly important aspect of prayer, and that's relationship. Relational prayer doesn't mean that it doesn't include all the elements that we think of, like praise and giving thanks and certainly making our request. Relational prayer still takes these important aspects and offers them in a prayer that acknowledges who God is to us and why we are bringing these things to Him. Not just what we're bringing, but why. Why we're bringing it to Him. Jesus Himself offered a model prayer. And as the expert on the matter of prayer, we're going to start by looking at what Jesus says. Before we do, if you'll indulge me, I'm going to share a preacher story. Right? Okay. Just a reminder, may or may not have happened. Don't ask me who it was. Urban legend from the pulpit, right? But it makes a point if I do it right. This particular story talks about observing two friends just casually talking about things, and somehow they got the topic of religion and faith. And they're both a little bit surprised about that they'd gotten this point. I don't know how they knew each other, but they got in this point where they're talking about religion and faith. And I think they're a little surprised and maybe even skeptic of the other person. So he says, I'll bet you $10 that you can't say all the words of the Lord's Prayer from memory. Bet you $10. And the guy says calmly, I'll take that bet. And then he begins, now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord. Yeah. It gets better. So the other guy gets a big grin on his face, and he pulls out the $10, and he says, I didn't think you knew it. All right. Growing up in my family, we prayed before meals, and it was a proud moment if I or one of my brothers got to say it. God is great. God is good, right? Good. And these are good and simple and teachable prayers, teachable moments. But they can become very rote. I'm not even sure that I knew what I was talking about. I just wanted to make sure I got the rhyme right. But it was a good practice, right? And I rote meaning it becomes so repetitive that we just say it. Something said out of repetition and as such can lose its intentionality and personal meaning. Without caution, the Lord's Prayer can be one of those that is the most often yet the hollowest spoken prayer. Another preacher story, if you will, speaks of a godly woman who loved to sing her favorite hymns while she cleaned her house. And she was known to pray out loud and exclaim things like, praise the Lord. And this, and when I hear the story, I think of Rita. Arena, yeah, I think of, yeah. She got excited about, you know, there's a praise the Lord, okay? And this woman happened to have a parrot. And the parrot would often repeat some of the words or the hymns and sing a line or say in its very best parrot voice, which I will not do, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Now, do you think God's prayer inbox was getting blown up by Wingo, the McFeatherbeak's incessant prayers? No. Was the bird even worshiping? It's about engaged worship. So I tell you, when I say God wants to hear from you, and that is absolutely true, he says that it doesn't matter if it's just a few uttered words of joy or despair or something longer and eloquent. His delight just comes from what you share is genuine. Okay? You've heard me say it before. God doesn't need our stuff. God doesn't want a grand performance. And God, he simply wants your heart. Jesus knew this and offered direction. And last week we looked at his guidance regarding the act of fasting. So I'm going to repeat that again. Matthew 6:16, it says, when you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. Oh, woe is me, right? And he says, truly I tell you, they receive their reward in full. This is preceded in scripture by another teaching of Jesus about authenticity. And this time it's in regard to prayer. So again, Matthew 6, but I'm going to begin at verse 5. It says, and when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But then he says what to do. He says, when you pray, go into your room, close the door and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many, many words. Don't be like them. For your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Remember that. Your Father knows what you need before you ask him. And it goes on. This is verse 9. He says, this then is how you should pray. And some translations say, pray like this. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. It's interesting. We often study from the ESV or the NIV, but we always pray the Lord's Prayer in King James. It just feels better with the thines and thous, right? But this is interesting. You know, we call this the Lord's Prayer, but he's teaching his disciples how to pray, okay? And in fact, here's kind of what a clue to that is, because he says, lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil, right? Forgive us our debts, what trespasses. What debt or trespass did Jesus have, right? We stand and we recite this prayer as a congregation, as a part of our worship. It's great. I love that. We do our individual time of prayer and we stand, and this is our moment of unity as we, you know, make this prayer together. And we project the words on the wall. And I bet a lot of us probably would have won that $10 in that bet, right? We just know it. We know those words. And I'm not going to issue that challenge. And I'm not going to make an attempt to determine is anyone genuine. Okay, those are personal decisions, as are tithing, as are, you know, whether you choose to take communion. What does that mean to you? But I'm going to share some information I'd like you to consider so you can determine for yourself if there's room for some growth in your prayer life. And this growth is not going to be a measure of length. How long did I pray? How many times did I pray? How many words did I use? Okay, but by the relational aspect of your personal conversation with God. What we call the Lord's Prayer is recorded in two places in the New Testament. And if you'll open your bulletin, you'll see that I write it in there every week. So if you want to go and study or read it in the context yourself, you're welcome to. Matthew 6, 5 through 15, and Luke 11, 1 through 13 are the two places recording the single event of this teaching. As Matthew records it, the offering of the prayer is quite spontaneous. Okay, it's a part of this dissertation where it's talking about fasting and giving. But in Luke, it comes in response to a question of the disciples. Jesus had been praying, and the disciples asked him to teach them to pray as John the Baptist had taught his followers. And there's some other differences between the two accounts, but both forms do this. They both are rather simple. They're very concise. They offer some really good intellectual clarity and spiritual comprehensiveness. They are a great model. Look at what we're saying. And they're a great model and framework for our personal prayer. And the purpose of this prayer and its reference to doctrine is often debated. sometimes the point of being divisive, and we're not going to do that here. But I'm going to share some thoughts that some biblical scholars have as well as scripture on it. And some say that if Jesus seriously meant for that to be the form verbatim, that he probably would have said it more than once. He's pretty famous for repeating himself. He makes it look good. I make it look stupid when I repeat myself. But if there's something important, he repeats it, he repeats it, he repeats it. He said it one time, recorded in two places. And if it was meant to be a pattern rather than a rigid form, then you probably would have heard different versions of this in different things. But some will assert that when Jesus says, pray like this, the Greek word houtos, which indicated that it's meant as a guide, a model rather than a set form of words. This does not mean that the Lord's Prayer may not be useful or meaning, exactly as written. I think it is. I think it's an important part of our worship service on Sunday morning. But it points out the truth that Jesus gives us frameworks in his teachings for the ways that we can do things and apply them in our lives. And in that spirit, I want to take the first few lines and actually really just the first couple words. Because we don't have to go much further than that to get to the importance of relationship and prayer. Jesus starts with these words, "Our Father." It doesn't get more personal than that. This is a child addressing a loving father. It says, "Jesus, our Father who's in heaven, hallowed be your name." This is our Father. This is not my Father. It's not his Father. It's our Father. You are not an only child, okay? You are a part of a family. This family the Father wants us to know that when we come to him, there's going to be some other siblings involved. So it can't be selfish in our prayer. But also know that we're not in this alone. And the fact that all believers are invited to pray to the Father means that all of us have access to God. If you're in the family of God, you bear his name, you have full access to the Father, and this is a part of the gift of the new covenant made through the blood of Jesus Christ. Let me tell you some wonderful things about this Father we have. When you have a real Father who loves you and cares for you and protects you and disciplines you, you have somebody you can trust. Your welfare is always on their mind. In fact, you can trust a loving father's heart even when you can't figure out why he's doing what he's doing, because you simply trust that. Do you know that? Do you believe that? We can say that. There are times when we're like, but it's true. Being able to say our Father addresses a problem of worry when we do it right. This is where I speak to myself. You're welcome to listen in for the next minute. Because later in Matthew 16, verses 25 through 34, Jesus talks a lot about worry. And he said, don't worry about having enough food or water or clothes. In fact, it's a sin to worry because Jesus simply said, don't do it. Don't worry about it. If you're like me, you negotiate a little. I'm not worried. I'm anxious. I'm not worried. I'm concerned, right? I'm just vigilant. Well, if my concern or anxiety is keeping me up at night, it's worry. If your concern is ruining your health, it's worry. If your concern keeps you constantly depressed or robs you of joy, it's worry. And if you are worrying, then you quite simply aren't trusting God. I don't mean that as a condemnation. It's just a reminder. We don't have a reason to worry, and we were told not to worry. So what's the cure for this worry? It's knowing and trusting your Father. Matthew 6, 32 through 34 captures, or 33 captures these words. It says, your heavenly Father knows what you need, or that you need all these things. All the things you're asking for, all the things you're worried about. He knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Trust in him. It also means you don't have to be afraid. Even in the most difficult circumstances of the darkest hour, those may be the times when you don't know what your heavenly Father is doing in your life. But since you know he has your welfare at heart, you can conquer the fear of the enemy in the world because you know that he has your welfare at heart. So what should we pray to our Father? You know, for the context of the sermon, I don't know it's what as much as why. God, I love you. I trust you. I give you these things that I'm holding on to because I know you can do something with them. If nothing else, relieve me of the strain. What leads Jesus into his prayer is found in verse 8. And it's a statement that God knows our needs. So what should we pray for and but that God doesn't already know? I mean, if God already knows before you ask, why are we coming to him to talk about this stuff? Prayer is not an informational session. It's not a means of notifying God. It's not like my Monday morning meetings at work where, like, here's what's going on. He knows. He says, I already know what you want to talk about. So he just wants to know, do you want to talk to him about it? Right? I know what you're worried about it. Here's the thing, and this is important. Just because God knows something doesn't mean that he will act on it. It's hard to remember sometimes. He has knowledge of everything, but some things he will not act on until there is a relational communication with him about it. Right? Just waiting for you to ask. That still doesn't guarantee, but sometimes as parents, we say, I'm going to let you struggle with this for a minute until you figure out that you need help. If God is your father, he is also in charge. That means he makes the final decision. You can make your request and tell him what you want, and sometimes he will say yes. Sometimes he will say not yet. But because God is dealing with his whole family, right? You're not an only child and not just one child. Sometimes he says no because he's got a greater purpose. Or I got to look out for your brothers and sisters on this one. And he has that prerogative, that responsibility as our father. So praying our father means we accept his right to discipline us too. Every good father disciplines his children and God disciplines his own. Spend some time reading Hebrews 12, 4 through 11. And find some peace about why we have some of these painful lessons at times. And let me give you one other benefit that comes to those who can legitimately pray our Father. This statement of intimacy reveals availability. That means he's accessible. But what if I don't know what to say? Good news, you have a helper. From this week's scripture, remember Romans 8, 26 through 27. It says, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. Sometimes you just go in prayer and maybe you don't know, but there's this quiet, silent to us conversation between the Spirit saying, I know where God's at on this. I know where you're at on this. Let me be the helper that Jesus asked me to be for you. So don't feel like you have to have this eloquent thing. It's more about the place of your heart where you say, God, you are my father. I am your child. As we conclude, I want to leave with just a few statements that I hope you can take with you this morning. John 1:12 tells us to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children of God. Having that relationship means you are taking advantage, not just being the child, but you are taking advantage of all the rights and privileges and blessings and responsibility of being his child. Relational praying means that you don't just want something from him, you want to be with him. This is good because God doesn't just want to give you something, he wants to be all that you need. So when you approach God in prayer, approach him relationally. Not, hey, God, you way up there. I know you see all, do all this. But Dad, hey, my father, right here. Let's chat. Let's make that our prayer. Heavenly Father, Creator God, one who made us, who loves us, who cares for us, who disciplines us. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for the gift of your son and the gift of his eternal life so that we can have these important conversations with you about whatever it is that we feel like we need to talk to you about. We thank you for the promise that you care. We thank you for the promise that you hear. And we thank you for the promise that you will take our requests and you will align them with your goodwill. And again, where that is in perfect alignment, we say hooray and hallelujah. As we see the ends of suffering, as we see peace in strained relationships, as we see prayers being answered. But we also know that there are people praying for things that may not be exactly what we're looking for. in our lives. And you're going to do what a good father, a good judge does. And so, Lord, it's a little harder to say, but we mean it just as much. Thank you for telling us no or not yet. Help us to remember these promises you've made to every single one of us so that we can rely on faith in who you are and that you've got this. Help us to walk closer to you, to show unity as we go about this world as brothers and sisters in Christ, and to share this wonderful news with others so that we can grow this important family. It is in your Son's name we pray. Amen.